So let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 1. We have Bibles for you. The ushers are going to come down the aisles with Bibles if you need one. So just raise a hand if you'd like a Bible. Although, again, as I mentioned last week, we're trying to get you in the habit of picking up a Bible on your way in. They're at the tables at the midpoint of the sanctuary. So feel free to pick up Bibles as you need them because the ushers are kind of tasked with a lot of other things. So for today, though, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Ushers will be glad to give you one. And Psalm chapter 1 is where we will be for this morning, and that's found on page 400 in those church Bibles that are being handed out, page 400 in the church Bibles. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give an introduction to the book. This is what we typically do when we start a new book study. So for those of you who like to take notes, try to keep up. I'm going to burn through these slides pretty quickly. But the good thing is every service is archived on our teaching library, and you'll be able to put me on pause and take notes better on the teaching library than you might be able to for today. But just to give you a rough background on the book of Psalms, it is a hymn book for Israel. The book of Psalms is really a book of songs. It is a song book. It is a hymn book that the Jewish people would sing, and these chapters are really songs. In a Hebrew Bible, it's called Sefer Tehillim. Sefer Tehillim means book of praises. And so that's what the book of Psalms is. Now, why is it that we call it Psalms? The Hebrew Bible says Sefer Tehillim. Well, we call it Psalms because it's derived from the Greek word psalmoi. The Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew, but then the Greeks translated it, and so they called this book psalmoi, meaning songs sung to the heart, because these songs were often accompanied with musical instruments. And so our English Bibles have derived the name Psalms from the Greek psalmoi. There are 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and so we will be taking a section at a time to try to make our way through the book, at least before Jesus comes. And so out of the 150 Psalms, the predominant writer of the Psalms is, of course, David. He wrote 73, followed by Asaph, who wrote 12. Asaph was a musician of the Levitical order in the Old Testament. The sons of Korah wrote 10. You might remember crazy Korah was killed by God because Korah rebelled against Moses. Well, some descendants of Korah still survived. They are of the tribe of Levi, and they also write 10 of the 150 Psalms. Followed by Solomon, the son of David, who's the third king of Israel. Solomon writes 2 by name. He authored 2 of them. And then the rest are split up this way. A guy by the name of He-Man. I love that name. If you have a boy, name him He-Man. Terry and I are a little beyond having kids anymore, but if you have a boy yourself, name him He-Man. It's a superhero in the Bible. Actually, he also was a musician. He wrote 1. Ethan was a musician. He wrote 1. Moses actually wrote 1. It's Psalm 90. And then there are 50 that are anonymous. We call them the orphan Psalms because we don't know who wrote 1/3 of the book of Psalms. They are not mentioned by any authors. The book of Psalms is really primarily about God and his relationship to his creation. That obviously includes us, right? We're part of his creation. A lot of the Psalms has to do with God and his relationship to us. It is filled with great amounts of conversation between a psalmist and God. It expresses a great amount of a variety of emotions, from fear to anger to tears, to worry, to love for God, to praise for the Lord. But the primary purpose of Psalms is it's about God's relationship to his creation. And within the book of Psalms, we see that God sometimes appears as a powerful God and sometimes as a tender-hearted father. All through the book of Psalms, God reveals himself as one of these two. And in the book of Psalms, we sometimes see that he's as a powerful God. He's our king. He's revealed as our judge, avenger, creator, and healer. And then other times in the book of Psalms, he is our tender-hearted father. He appears as our shepherd, our refuge, our protector, our provider, and our redeemer. So that is a quick synopsis of the book of Psalms. But today we're going to be looking at chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles there, let me read chapter 1. It's only 6 verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dissect this chapter together this morning. So here's what it says, starting at verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pause there and pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you are and all that you have done and all that you shall do, Lord. We just want to worship you in this place. And as we have sung songs of praise, we now, Lord, worship you through the studying and the application of your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your revelation to us. We pray, God, that you would use it now to minister to our hearts, that you would use this chapter to address our own lives, Lord, that we would examine these things personally to determine what path we are really on, Lord, that we might walk on the right path. And we thank you for revealing yourself through the pages of Scripture. We love you, Lord, and I thank you for all those who are here, those who are watching online, those who are in overflow rooms, Lord. We just glorify you and thank you for all the new and wonderful things you're doing in our midst. And it is for your glory, Lord. We give you praise together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Everybody wants a life that is blessed. I think that's safe to say. I don't know anybody who wants a cursed life, who wants a miserable life. I don't know anybody who wants a lonely life. That might be the way you presently describe your life, but nobody wants a life like that. Everybody wants a blessed life. Everybody wants a life that you experience happiness and you experience the good life. You experience some measure of success, a life that you can look back on and say, this was a good life, and you have contentment and satisfaction about your life. Everybody wants that. But the question becomes, are you willing to do what it takes to live a blessed life? A lot of people in this world want a lot of things out of life, but not as many are as willing to do what it takes to accomplish a certain thing or to achieve a certain thing because they're not disciplined enough or driven enough to accomplish it. And the same is true for a blessed life. You can't just wish for a blessed life. You can't just hope for a blessed life. You can't just want a blessed life, or even for that matter, pray for a blessed life. You have to live a blessed life. And God gives the recipe for living a blessed life right here in Psalm chapter 1. Now, before we examine this chapter together, I do want to point out a few things that are important to understand about chapter 1. And again, for you note takers, the first thing is this. It is a psalm of contrasts. This is a psalm. Notice the first word of the first verse is the word blessed. And the last word of the chapter is the word perish. It is a contrast between those who will live a blessed life and those who will ultimately perish. It is a contrast between what the Bible calls in chapter 1 the righteous and the wicked, or some of your translations say the ungodly. It is the contrast between the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the wicked, those who know God, love God, pursue God, and those who don't. Those who rebel against God, don't want to have anything to do with God, and are on their own path. This is a contrast of two lives, the righteous and the wicked, or the godly and the ungodly. This is the way that God discerns and distinguishes people, by the way. All right? God only sees two types of people. He sees the righteous and the unrighteous. He sees the godly and the ungodly. And the question becomes, will we choose the path of the righteous that we might be blessed? Because God's going to distinguish that here in chapter 1 and show us the contrast. Don't be offended because God calls some godly and some ungodly. This is the reality of the human life. We are one or the other. We are either pursuing God, loving God, knowing God, or we are rejecting God, walking in our own path, doing our own thing. There are only two kinds of people in this world. God says, if you want to live a blessed life, if you want my favor, you're going to have to live life my way. The second thing about Psalm 1 is not only is it a psalm of contrast, but it is also a psalm of influence. The question becomes, who or what is influencing your life? You and I will become like the people we hang with. We just will. And this is a great challenge about who are you hanging with? Who are the people who are influencing your life? Who are the counselors and advisors in your life? Who are the people that you surround yourself with? Because you will end up becoming much like they are. It is a psalm of contrast. It is a psalm of influence. It is also a psalm, of course, about blessing. That's what this chapter is all about. But this chapter assumes that we already understand something about blessing, and it is this, that all blessing comes from God, that God is the sole source of blessing. James 1:17, James said, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All right, so every blessing, every good and perfect gift, everything that is good comes from God. It comes from above. So these three things are important to understand. Now, I want you to look again at verse 1, because it begins by saying, blessed is the man or woman. This is a generic term here. Blessed is the man or the woman, and in Hebrew, blessed is the man is translated Asheri Ha'ish. Asheri Ha'ish. Asheri comes from a Hebrew word esher, which literally means happy or content. Verse 1 actually says, oh, how happy is the man or the woman. Oh, how happy. Oh, how content. And it is an exclamatory statement, too. It is emphatic. It says, oh, how happy, or oh, how blessed is the man, or literally that man or that woman, who will live your life in such a way to walk a path that is less traveled. That man, that woman who pursues God, who determines to seek after the Lord, is going to be that man or that woman who is happy and content in life. So that's what this psalm is about here. Now, I want to make it clear, I don't live in a bubble, okay? I understand when we talk about if you want to live a blessed life, happy life, content life, you want to have success in life, you better be on God's path. That isn't to say that people who don't know God are somehow all miserable and unhappy and unsuccessful. That isn't true. We can look around the world and we can see plenty of people who don't have a relationship with God, don't pretend to have a relationship with God, don't even want to have a relationship with God, but in a world standard would be considered successful. They're doing well in terms of wealth or advancement or promotion. So it isn't to say that, you know, people who don't know God are somehow now not successful. There are plenty of people who don't know God who in a earthly sense are successful. But the question becomes, to what degree are they happy and satisfied? Because there are a lot of people in this world who have accomplished a lot of things, done a lot of good, been very successful on a lot of levels, and they're miserable as can be. Not everybody, I get that. But there's enough people who would say, been there, done that, achieved this, accomplished that, and why is my life still empty? It's because they're missing a relationship with the Lord. They don't understand that true contentment and true happiness, true blessing in terms of the way the Bible defines it, comes through a relationship with the Lord. There's a lot of people who are successful, but not necessarily happy. How many, quote, successful people do we know who are also lonely and are also feeling empty? All right, you don't have to look any further than some celebrities who, in the world sense, have it all. They have fame, they have popularity, they have position, they have money. And yet, how many celebrities do we know who are lonely, dissatisfied, empty, strung out on drugs, been through rehab, or even worse, died in the prime of their life? Amy Winehouse, Kurt Cobain, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Heath Ledger, all dead in their 20s. And they didn't die because they were happy. They died because something was missing, because something was empty in their lives. I heard one time a quote by Johnny Depp. And Johnny Depp said, money can't buy you happiness, but it can buy you a yacht that sails you right up to it. Now, I get the joke, but do you also hear in there the elusiveness of happiness? Because he's saying, well, money can't buy happiness, but it can buy you a yacht that gets right up to it. Right up to it. But yet you just can't grasp it. It's so elusive. If you don't know the Lord in life, then you can have happiness on a certain level, but it will elude you unless you know the source of happiness. You see, Simon Cowell one time said, quote, "I get to points in my life where I sometimes think I'm never going to be happy," end quote. So we can look at a lot of people who, in a worldly sense, have accomplished a lot, been very successful, have a lot of money, done a lot of things. But if you don't understand this chapter here, you're never going to understand why it is that some people can have everything and yet feel like they have nothing. Why they can accomplish so much and yet be so empty. I'm talking to some of you right in this room. You've done a lot in your life, but yet you admit, but there's still this emptiness in my heart. There's still a hole here somehow. So good news for you. Listen to what chapter 1 of the book of Psalms tells us, because God gives us a recipe for a blessed life. Now, let me say this before we start to dissect this chapter together. I want everybody to understand, okay? If God does not do another thing for you and me, we're already blessed, amen? If God doesn't do another single thing, we're already a blessed people, particularly compared to everybody else in the world. We are living in the lap of blessing. So God has already done a wonderful thing for us. But what he's going to tell us here in chapter 1 is, here's how you stay content and happy in me. And if you follow this, this will go a long way to accepting and experiencing the blessing, the happiness, the contentment of the Lord. I want you to notice here again with me verse 1. I'm going to read verse 1. It says this. Blessed is the man or the woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Please notice the triplet terms here. He says, don't walk, don't stand, don't sit. And he talks about the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers. Okay, so that's the way this chapter begins here. Again, it's a contrast between those who know God, pursue God, love God, and those who don't know God, don't want to pursue Him, rebel against Him. This is the contrast. And the warning is for those of us who know God and pursue God, you better be walking on this certain path that he describes here in chapter 1. So, a blessed life, for you note takers, number one, a blessed life does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Or again, some of your Bibles will say the word ungodly instead of wicked. Those who don't know God, don't pursue God and rebel against Him. The warning is, if you want a blessed life, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We should never allow our lives to be directed, fashioned, influenced by ungodly people, those who have no relationship with God. We will dialogue with them. We will work side by side with them in our offices, okay? We will socialize with them from time to time. We will love them. We will go to school with them and work with them. We will even hopefully witness to them, but we must not make them our advisors, okay? They don't have the counsel and wisdom of God. They have an earthly wisdom. We must not make them our advisors. If you need a good counselor, find a Christian counselor. If you need a good financial advisor, find a Christian financial advisor. If you need a good lawyer, find a Christian lawyer, if you can, I guess. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that one. I'll strike that one out, but if... No, I'm kidding. I know three. But it's... But seriously, if I'm going to be influenced or counseled or advised by somebody in my life, all right, I want somebody who has the wisdom from above. I want someone who has a biblical perspective of life. That's what I want, that kind of person speaking into my life. I don't want the wisdom of the world. And it isn't because, you know, we are in this pious sense, you know, better than the ungodly, and so we don't associate, I don't want them to advise. It's not that, it's not in that sense. It's in the sense that because I know that God's wisdom, the wisdom of heaven, is infinitely superior to any advice in this world, why do I want to subject myself to something that is less? Why do I want to be influenced by something or someone that doesn't have the wisdom from above and the perspective of the Bible in order to frame the context of life? Why would I want to subject myself to something that is inferior to what is superior? Not in a pious way, just in a real way. The wisdom of heaven is infinitely superior to the wisdom of this world. We get that, right? And so between God and the Bible and godly people and the Holy Spirit, I want to seek the wisdom from above. I don't want the advice of people who themselves are often miserable on their own path. I want to hear from heaven. I want to know what God says. So I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek godly counsel from people who know the Lord and have that perspective in life. We are not to walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 16, verse 7 says, I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. That's Psalm 16, 7. You hear what the psalmist is saying there? Even at night, my heart instructs me. It's speaking about even when you're sleeping, God is going to minister his wisdom and counsel to you. In Psalm 119, 24, it says, your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. It's the word of God. Gives us counsel. Jesus said in John 14, 16, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is referred to as our counselor. So we need to seek the wisdom from above. We don't lack for God's counsel. We simply lack for seeking it. So the question becomes, ask yourself, who have I allowed to influence me? Who do I make my counselors? Well, the other part of verse 1 there says that a blessed life also does not stand in the way of sinners. The word way in Hebrew also translates path. It is saying to us that there is a path, a direction, a road that sinners are on. That people who don't know God, don't pursue God, don't have a relationship with him. They're on a certain path. It's often a path that is based on self. It's a path based on pleasure. It's a path based on ambition. Nothing wrong with ambition in the right context. But a sinner's life has a certain perspective. And what God is saying here is, don't get up on that path. Avoid the path of the sinner. Now again, it isn't to isolate ourselves, okay? We are not to become isolated. We are to infiltrate the world. We are to be an example to the world, all right? So we are not to become exclusive and like, oh, I can never hang around sinners. That's not what the text is telling us. Meet the sinner on the path. Witness to the sinner on the path. Don't just simply don't run with a sinner in the circles they run with. There's a big difference. Who is influencing whom? And the caution here is, if you want to live a blessed life, you should never be afraid to be on the road less traveled. There is a popular path that a lot of people are on who don't know the Lord and don't care to know the Lord. But if you want a blessed life, and if you want to live for the glory of God, take the road less traveled. Because on the road less traveled, there is blessing, happiness, contentment, and ultimately eternal life. Jesus even said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so the righteous can have confidence in Psalm 16, 11, which says, you have made known to me, you, Lord, have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Okay, so that's what God says to us. I'll make known to you the path of life. You don't have to join other people on the path. You can understand God's plan and his path for you and walk on that path. Don't walk in the path or stand in the path of sinners. Now, a big thing that's going to influence which path you are on is, what kind of friends do you choose? Who will be the people that you hang with? Who will be your companions, your friends, your associates? You better choose your friends wisely. Now, you would expect me to say such a thing, wouldn't you? I mean, that's a pastoral thing to say. Choose your friends wisely, you know. But the reality is, I can't tell you the number of people that I've talked to in the course of my ministry over now almost 30 years. I can't tell you how many people I've spoken to who have done regrettable things, made regrettable choices, all because they got hooked up with the wrong person that they wish they had never met. Our jails and our JD hall are filled with people who got tangled up with the wrong people, and now they're paying the price. Be wise and discerning about your friends, your associates, your companions, because in large part they will have a great determination as to where you end up going in the course of life. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Now again, I get it. We can't cut ourselves off from the very people who need Christ. But neither can we jeopardize our future or forfeit our blessing because we are unwilling to take the road less traveled. Meet that sinner on the road. Just don't run in the circles that they run in. We need to be salt and light in our world, but we can't allow the sinner to influence the righteous. We have to have the righteous influencing the sinners. Ask yourself, who do I make my friends and companions? Here's the third thing in verse 1 that it tells us. A blessed life does not sit in the seat of mockers. Now, I want you to notice again the progression of this verse. It says, don't walk, don't stand, don't sit. It's talking about a progression. That's the way we get into trouble, is when we don't realize that things usually happen in a progressive way. Remember the story of Lot in the book of Genesis? The story of Lot was a righteous man. He was a righteous man, had a wife and a few daughters, okay? But he ends up in a confused situation where this righteous man is living in one of the most wicked cities. But it didn't start out that way. It tells us in Genesis that when his uncle Abraham first gave him the choice of whatever area he wanted to live in, Lot chose the plain of Sodom, near the city of Sodom. And the Bible says that he pitched his tents right outside Sodom, just in the plain of Sodom. But then you read further in Genesis, and it says no longer was he living in the plain of Sodom. Now it says he's living in Sodom. All of a sudden, he decided we don't need the tent anymore. We're just going to live in a house inside Sodom. And then further in the book of Genesis, it says, and then he was sitting in the seat of the elders inside the city gate of Sodom. He had actually become a councilman. He had actually become someone who was a part of the leadership of the town of Sodom. Now, how does this happen that you end up then living in this town of wickedness? Because that's where God finds him when God delivers him by sending an angel, says, you need to get out of this wicked city. I'm going to destroy it. It's because he went from being near Sodom to being in Sodom to now being comfortable in Sodom as a leader in the city. And God was faithful and rescued him and pulled him out. But let me tell you, this is exactly what happens to all of us. If we're not careful, we start out just near and then in. And before you know it, we're extra comfortable living in a world where there's a bunch of mockers. Don't ever get comfortable there. The idea of sitting in the seat of mockers means, to sit means you're comfortable. You're just kind of, you know, you're comfortable. Everybody comfortable this morning? You're comfortable because you're sitting. And it's this picture of don't get comfortable living with mockers, those who would make fun of, slander God and Christians. Those are the mockers in our world today. Don't get comfortable with them. Now, some of you would say, well, that's kind of impossible, Pastor G, because I work with a bunch of mockers. They're mocking Christianity and God all the time. I can't escape it. And I understand that. In some ways, we can't escape the mocking world in which we live these days. People making fun of God, making fun of Jesus, making fun of you because you're a Christian. It's going to happen. We understand that. But if they start mocking, either leave the room or defend the honor of God. Because you wouldn't tolerate that if somebody were mocking a family member or a loved one. Let's say you're at a dinner party, and the people in the dinner party start making fun of your wife or your husband or your kids or a loved one. Would you just sit there and tolerate it? Would you laugh and giggle with them? Of course not. You'd either leave or you would defend the honor of your loved one. So do that with the Lord. It's not that God needs us to defend him, but we need to do that as a part of our love for the Lord, to not let people get by with it, but to just gently and kindly say, hey, I don't appreciate you talking that way about the Lord. I'm a Christian, and let them mock on, but at least either leave the room or defend the honor of God. Don't get comfortable in the seat of mockers, or a King James Bible says, the scornful. Those who scorn at God and Christians and Christianity and the Bible and all that kind of stuff. Ask yourself, am I comfortable in environments where God is mocked? And then ask yourself this as well. Do I make a mockery of God? Because let me tell you how we can also be comfortable in the seat of mockers. When we as Christians are living a life that is inconsistent with our faith. In other words, when we're being hypocritical because we're living a life that is not consistent with what we believe, we are making a mockery of God. And a lost and dying world is watching us. So ask yourself, am I comfortable when people make fun of and mock God? And do I myself contribute to making a mockery of God? All right, now in verse 1 there were three don'ts, and now also in verse 2 we come to point number 4, which is a do. This is something now we are supposed to do. We move from the negative to the positive. And he tells us here in chapter 1, verse 2, a blessed life delights and meditates on God's word, which is, of course, the Bible. Again, verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Circle the words in your Bible, delights and meditates. Delights and meditates. They go hand in hand. You will not meditate on something that you do not enjoy. If you don't delight in it, you're not going to think about it. You're not going to meditate on it, right? Okay, I enjoy football. I love the game. So every once in a while, I'm thinking about it. I'm meditating on it, okay? And you meditate on those things you like. I meditate on my wife through the day because I love her. I meditate once in a while on food because I like a good steak. Okay? I do not meditate on ballet, for example. Don't really like the dance. That's just me. Don't want to offend all the ballerinas in the house. That's just me. Okay? I don't really meditate on country music. That's just me. I don't really care about your dirty laundry, Carrie Underwood. Okay? I don't care that blue ain't your color, Keith Urban. Why? Because I'm a better man, little big town. And the only reason I knew all that is because I looked it up. Don't think I walk around knowing all that stuff. I don't meditate on it because I don't really, I don't delight in it. That's just me, okay? You will not meditate on the Word of God unless you first delight in it. And you will not delight in the Word of God unless you understand that it is God's revelation for you. That it is God's love letter for you. That God is expressing himself, his love for you. The way that he is our provider, our healer, our comforter, our savior, and so many other things. And I would submit to you that you will find great delight in the Word of God when you fall in love with the author. When you start to have a relationship with Jesus and you fall in love with him and realize how much he loves you, you will delight in the Word of God and then you will meditate on it. You will get it into your heart and into your soul. Because a blessed man or a blessed woman, day and night, meditates on the Word of God. Now, what does that mean, day and night? If you were to meditate day and night, you wouldn't get anything else done. What it means is that the man or the woman of God who wants to be blessed makes the scriptures a part of their lives habitually. You become someone who by habit loves the word, gets into the Bible, reads it, and you will begin to see the world in a whole new perspective, and you will begin to see your life, and you will begin to see the Lord, and all new things will be open to you because of the revelation of God through his love letter, the Bible. Now, here's something interesting also about the word meditate. The word meditate in the Hebrew can also mean to ruminate. To ruminate. You know how some animals, like cows and sheep and deer, they chew their cud. They ruminate. They have extra stomachs, right? And so they eat in the morning, and then they kind of spit it up in the afternoon. They chew on it again. I think that would actually be a wonderful thing. Don't you think that would be wonderful? After a whole box of Krispy Kreme donuts, I'd love to chew on that again in the afternoon. Oh, that's wonderful. Delicious. Okay, now some of you won't, but here's the thing. This is the way the Bible should be in our lives, where we get it into our hearts in the morning, and then in the afternoon, we're still feeding on it because we recall it to our memory. Psalm 145:13 says, the Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. That would be great in the middle of the day when you're going through a hard time. That's right. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he's made. Okay, we need to get in that practice of getting God's word into our heart and then ruminate on it, kind of chew on it the rest of the day and let it do its wonderful work in our hearts and in our lives. Some of you are night owls. I'm kind of a night owl, all right? Some of you are early birds. I'm kind of that too. I have a weird kind of a sleeping pattern. I only need about 5 hours of sleep a night. I like to stay up late and I get up early often. But I find that the best time for me to read the Bible is in the morning, not at night, because I will just, you know, start to nod off when I'm reading it. If some of you are night owls and you can read it at night, great. Others of you get up early, read it then. But what I have found is that the earlier I get it into my heart, the more it actually is able to ruminate through the day. And I'm able to meditate on it through the day. But wherever you're able to find time, make it a habit. Because a blessed life is one who delights and meditates on God's word. And God says here, if you do all this, if you don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, if you don't stand in the way of sinners, if you don't sit in the seat of mockers, but if you delight and meditate on my word, he says, then I'll make you like this. I'll make you like this. It's verse 3. Look in your Bibles. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. God says, if you do life my way, if you walk on my path, if you seek after me and pursue me and delight and meditate on my word, I'm going to plant you like a tree by streams of water, yielding your fruit in season. And your leaf does not wither. When things get bad, your leaf does not wither. Whatever you do will prosper. God says here, if we apply these principles to our lives, he says, I will make your life flourish. I will make your life fruitful. I will make your life resilient. And I will make your life prosperous. Now, just a word on that last point, because unfortunately some modern TV evangelists have twisted the word prosperity and made it into something now where supposedly every Christian's supposed to be wealthy. That's just nonsense. Okay, that can be a way that God blesses you materially to make you wealthy, no question about it. And he blesses us financially so that we can be a blessing. That's the real reason. Not to hoard it, but to be a blessing. But the Hebrew word here for prosper is salak. And salak translates to have a successful venture, as opposed to failure. In other words, the word prosper means that God is going to help you to do well in life. That's what it means. We do life God's way, his prescription. Live life according to what he says and how he says to do it. Not walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of mockers, but delighting and meditating on his word. God says, I'm going to make you flourish. I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to make you resilient. And I'm going to make your life so that it goes well with you. Doesn't mean you're never going to have troubles. Doesn't mean you're never going to have a hard day. It just means that God's favor is going to be with you. But then he adds here in this chapter, not so the wicked. You cannot lay claim to these wonderful promises if you're on the wrong path. These don't apply to you. If you want to live your life in rebellion to God and you decide you know best and you just want to live your life however you jolly well want, you're free to do so. But do not think that you will experience the happiness and contentment that comes only through a personal relationship with Jesus. Ultimately, and only through a personal relationship with Jesus. You can experience a lot of things in life, but at the end of the day, God says the wicked will perish. That's the last word that is used here in this chapter. The wicked will perish. The wicked will be done away with like chaff. Chaff is the part of the wheat that has no purpose. They will be discarded. It is a choice. The choice is which path will you live on? God's path, doing things God's way and pursuing him, or you want to live life your way and do things your way. You're free to do it. You're on your own. And it's a tragic and often miserable ultimate experience. And God says, at the end of the day, the wicked will perish. I want you to think of the word perish like we would when we say perishable food. Some food is perishable because if it is in the right environment or the wrong environment in that sense, it will ultimately decay and it will spoil. That's the way it is with us. Left to ourselves, given the right condition, we will all spoil. We will all perish. But now listen to me, because if you're on one of those paths where you realize, yeah, I'm not on the path with God, I'm on a path that's not a good path, listen to me. Here's the beautiful news. To go from the ranks of the perishing to the ranks of the living can happen in an instant. In fact, there's a wonderful verse that most of you know, John 3:16, which actually reverses the whole perishing concept. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus, that whosoever believes in him shall not, what? Perish, but have everlasting life. God says no one has to perish. You can be on the right path. You can make a decision to trust Christ as your Savior and to live for his glory that you might experience the blessings of God and be like a tree planted by streams of water, who's fruitful in season, whose leaves never wither, and who's prosperous. That life would go well for you. The choice is yours. Some of you here today recognize you're on the wrong path. In a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make a bold decision today to get off the wrong path and to get on the right path. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come before you today thankful for your word, for your precious promises to us. You want it to go well for us. You want us to experience true happiness and contentment in life. You want us to live a blessed life. But Father, we understand that we have a choice. And it depends, Lord, on who is willing to do what it takes to live a blessed life. But I want to pray, Father, right now for those who are on the wrong path. They know it, and you know it. And I pray that today, Lord, they would make a decision to move from the wrong path to the right path by trusting Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So I pray, Father, that you would move right now in the hearts of every man, woman, and young person in this sanctuary to make a bold and courageous decision to get off the wrong path and to choose you and to choose Jesus, that their life might turn around, that you might be favorable towards them and bless them. That you would move in their hearts right now to make a decision to get on the right path with you. Now I'm going to pause in my prayer, still with your heads bowed. I'm going to ask this question. If you know you're on the wrong path, make a decision today, won't you, to trust Christ as your Savior? If you would say to me, Pastor Gary, that's me. I know I'm on the wrong path, and I want to make a decision today. I'm tired of being on this path. I want to live a life that is blessed by God. And I know I can't expect him to bless me if I stay on this path. So I want today, I want to make a decision to trust Christ as my Savior and to get off the wrong path. Okay, if that's you, I want you just to raise your hand where you're seated. Just raise your hand. Just say, yeah, that's me. I'm on the wrong path. Yes, 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 yes. God bless you. Say, I realize I'm on the wrong path. Up in the rake area, just raise your hand. I can see you. Yes, God bless you, yes. I'm going to ask you now to do a very courageous thing. In just a minute, we're going to sing a closing song, Blessed Assurance, again. And I'm going to ask if you raised your hand, and even if you didn't, because you were a little afraid to do it at that moment, I'm going to ask if you raised your hand, or if you didn't, but you want to get off the wrong path and onto the right path, I'm going to ask you to slip out from your seat in just a moment. When we start to sing this song, everybody's going to stand. And I'm going to ask you if you raised your hand. And if you're serious about this, if you really want to get off the wrong path and you want to get on God's path, I'm going to ask you to slip out from your seats and come stand down front here. And then everybody who's standing down front here, I'm going to pray a single word of prayer so that collectively you can trust Christ as your Savior. Don't be ashamed or embarrassed. You're surrounded by friends. They will applaud you when you get up out of your seat. This is a place where there is no shame. We just want to delight with you in your decision to trust Christ. But you're going to have to be courageous and you're going to have to mean it. You're going to have to realize I'm on the wrong path and I'm tired of this and I want to surrender my life to Jesus. So let's all stand right now. Let's all stand, please. We're going to start to sing Blessed Assurance. As soon as we sing that, if you raised your hand, even if you're up in the rake area, I want you to come and stand down here. And then I'm going to offer one prayer with you. Don't be embarrassed. This is the day for your salvation. So you come as we sing. Come on, you come as we sing.
In blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood.
That's right. You just come. We're
going
to sing this.
This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior.
God bless you.
All the day long.
God bless you for coming. Is there anybody else before I start praying? Anybody else before I start praying with these folks who have come here? We don't want to leave you out, so walk now if you want to come and be a part of this prayer time. God bless you. God bless you. All right, everybody here, I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads with me, and I'm going to ask you to just repeat this prayer with me. Just pray it out loud. Just make it a bold prayer. Just say this. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for dying for me.
Thank you for paying the price for my sins. I'm tired of being on the wrong path.
So
today,
I surrender my life
to your Lordship.
Forgive me of my sins.
Come into my heart.
Be my Lord and Savior.
I commit my life to you.
And I thank you
that you promised to bless me.
As I walk in your ways,
and now on your path.
In Jesus' name.
And all God's people said, amen, and amen, and amen. So hold it here. We got Bibles for you guys. It's a good day in the house of the Lord. It's a good day. Let's sing this again. Blessed Assurance. Let's just worship the Lord in this place and give Him all the glory. Let's sing this to Him. Come on, sing this.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. And oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song.
God bless you all. Give God praise. God bless you all. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace in this place. We thank you for those that you've ushered into your kingdom today, that we might walk on the right path, following after you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen and amen. God bless you all.